How's everybody doing?
Good.
Right answer. Let's get this set up here. All right. So I just want to pray again, because not that I think Daryl's not going to pray. So we're going to wrap up this Life of David series today. And it's funny, I was thinking this morning, I was like, probably should have given some heads up on this. Like, we've been doing this 6 months now.
Has it felt
like 6 months?
No.
Okay, it hasn't to me either. Good, okay. I'm glad I'm not alone on that. But there's been so much. It's never felt to me like we're like pining to fill time with David. Like, there's so much. It's like a treasury, just what we can pull out of David's life. And I want to kind of wrap it up, and then we'll hit, you know, the Advent season starting next week. But Father, I just ask that you would come and speak to us, Holy Spirit. Would you impart something to us of the heart of David? For our own lives, for our own walk, for our own culture here as a church.
That
you would take my weak and incomplete words, and that you would somehow cause truth to land in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would make us a company of people who lean into you like David leaned into you. That we would be people who trust your nature and your character above everything that we see or feel around us. But that you would be our rock, you would be our anchor, you would be our strong tower. That we wouldn't lean on our own understanding, but we would lean into you and the truth of who you are and what you're like. So, Lord, we thank you again for David's life, and Holy Spirit, just come and awaken something in us this morning, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so wrapping this up, looking at the life of David. And the thing I wanted to look at, for me, the overarching theme of David's life, the thing, if I had to condense David into like one sentence, for me, it's that statement that God made about him in 1 Samuel 13, where he's speaking through Samuel to Saul, when Saul had messed up and not followed what the Lord had said. The Lord said, I've chosen someone else better than you, a man after my own heart. Like, that is what God said of David. Mm-hmm. God said, David is a man after my own heart. That's... how's that for, you know, the inscription on your tombstone? Like, God said, I'm the man after his own heart.
Yeah.
That's... I would love that. I would, you know... the risk of being accused of changing scripture, follow me for a second. Like, Jesus said this thing of being greeted with, well done, good and faithful servant. I'd love God to add this tag of, you are after my heart.
I would love that
if that's how he kind of described my life. And
he's already saying it,
Brad. What was that?
He's already saying it.
I'll take that. So I want to unpack this a little bit. I love these. So there's that statement there. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him, David, to be commander over his people. And then I love this other passage that I think it was Marichelle brought it out when she spoke. Just how God said, it says, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, took him from the back hills of Bethlehem where nobody saw him, from following the ewes that had young, he brought him, to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. The imagine the trust David built with God, that God said, I'm going to pick you to lead my inheritance. I'm going to entrust my inheritance to you.
Yeah,
that's pretty heavy. Yeah. Like, so just who is David that he came to that place in the heart of God? And because I would say I want to figure out what those things were, and I want to incorporate those into my life. not because I want God to entrust me with his inheritance, just because I want God to know me. like that. I want to be known by God as fully, and we know that God knows all things, but I want to freely give God that kind of access to know me. Mm. Right? I want to be that vulnerable and open before him as David was. And in thinking about this, I wanted to kind of bring this into New Testament language as we look at David, because we live in the New Covenant. And so how does this, a lot of times people like to ask, how does it transfer, like if it's Old Testament, how does that apply to us, right? And I think I see this here in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is a very famous passage on faith, and it lists all these heroes of the faith. And the author unpacks a little bit about, starting with Enoch, and then he unpacks Abraham, and he unpacks Moses and these others. And then he makes a statement starting in verse 32. So what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, not Obama, but the one from Numbers, right? Samson, Jephthah, David. So David's listed in there. And Samuel and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. And some of these, you listen to these, you're like, hey, David fits into that category. Through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. David obtained promises. Stop the mouths of lions. We hear that, we think Daniel, but David stopped the mouth of a lion too. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. How many times did David escape the edge of the sword? Out of weakness, he was made strong. He was a nobody, and he was made strong. He became valiant in battle and turned to flight the armies of the alien. Like, so David is listed in this chapter of heroes of the faith and heroes of faith. And, you know, the author says, I don't have enough time to unpack all these examples and stories from all these guys' lives, including David in there. And I love how Aaron brought this this passage out a week or two ago about faith. So David, the thing I want to unpack is David lived by faith. Mm. Okay? And there's kind of two areas I want to explore that today. But David lived by faith. And we know that famous verse, Hebrews 11:1. If you remember the lesson from last week, don't set your cruise control to 111 in an 80. Remember that?
Yeah.
Even if it reminds you of this verse, no. But now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My Bible adds these two, mentions these words as possible fits as well. And for me, it helps me understand this in the lens of David's life. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. Faith is the realization of things hoped for. Things hoped for in David's life, that we'll look at some of these, it was like he was realizing or experiencing them before they happened. That's what faith does. Faith is this thing of being confident and sure and realizing things that we're just hoping for, right? That we're otherwise just hoping for. And again, hopefully we'll unpack that a bit with some of these examples from David. And it's the confidence of things not seen. David had confidence that God was going to do or move or bring things that he could not see with his eyes yet. And he related to God based on that faith, not based on what he saw, what was evident in the here and now. Okay? And again, my prayer is that this comes really, really clear for us as we unpack some of them. And I love the Passion Translation's wording on it. Faith brings our hopes into reality. Faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes the foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. So here's what I want to kind of look at here. The first one is David lived by faith in the power and deliverance of God. And for me, that's evidenced by his praise. Okay, and we're going to look at some passages here. But there were many times in David's life where everything around him looks like God is either unable to rescue or deliver, or unwilling, or just uninterested in delivering. That's so many times in his life it looked like none of this is going to happen, right? Looks like God either doesn't want to or is unable to deliver and break in. And yet David related to God based on this belief that actually you are powerful, you are mighty, you are majestic, and you will break. And so let's look at some of these. There's going to be a bunch of these. Just you can jot some of these references down and look at them later if you want. But Psalm 27:6, he says, so Psalm 27 is the one where it opens with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And then he goes on a few verses later. We know the famous verse, "One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek." So it's in that whole context, but starting with, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" So the implication there is, he was in a season of there was reason to fear, right? There's reason to be uncertain. And he says in verse 6, "Now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies." And say, now my head is lifted up above my enemies. My head shall be. He's in this place of who shall I fear? There's reason to fear. And he's saying, my head will be lifted up above my enemies. Therefore, I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. He doesn't say, when my head is lifted up above my enemies, I'm going to go ahead and do this.
Yeah.
He says, my head will be, so I'm going to go ahead and offer these sacrifices now.
Right.
It's this thing of, I'm not going to stay in this place forever. God is, he just knew God as his deliverer.
Yeah.
That was settled in his heart, and he allowed that belief, that understanding, to rule his actions rather than the feelings and the circumstance that he was in.
That's good.
Right? If he let this thing of, right now my head is not lifted up above my enemies, if he let that dictate his actions, he would keep his mouth shut. Mm-hmm. And he would maybe pray, God, you know, if you deliver me, then I'll worship. If you deliver me, then I'll say thanks. He just jumps right into it.
Yeah.
This is who you are. This is how you act. I'm just going to live like that's the truth now. And that's faith. It's confidence in what is not yet seen. Mm-hmm. Confidence in it. And he jumped into worship. Mm-hmm. Psalm 52. This is a psalm that David wrote when... Do you remember when David first ran from Saul? When Saul starts chucking spears at him. He runs from Saul, hides in a town called Nob, which is where a bunch of priests lived. And there was this guy who worked for Saul. His name was Doeg, or Doug. I call him Doug. The Edomite. And Doug went back and ratted out David to Saul, right? And Saul comes in and winds up slaughtering all the priests of Nob there. And it was directly linked to David lied about why he was there, right? David didn't tell them, hey, I'm running from Saul. Can you help me?
Yeah.
He tried to protect them from David's issues and winds up getting them all killed. But in that psalm, he writes of, so again, he's running for his life. And it's not like he's been doing this for years, running for his life, and he's, you know, well, because I'm like, this is the beginning of that season. And so, you know, when you're thrust into something, you're facing something you've never faced before, especially when it's something like running for your life, there's an awful lot of fear that comes with it, right? There's an awful lot of intrepidation, I would imagine. I haven't been in a season like that yet. But he says, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it." Hasn't done anything yet. He's just going on the run here. "In the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Like, there's, again, he's in this psalm, he's saying, I will praise you forever, even though I'm in the midst of my life is being threatened and people are betraying me. People are ratting me out. I'm running for my life. I will still praise you forever. Like, he's saying, my worship, my praise will not stop. Because all of a sudden, it's not like David said, well, you know, it was easy when I was watching sheep and there was no, you know, there's a couple threats here and there, but it was, you know, it was pretty low key. There's no pressures of life. I can worship you now, God. Like, David's saying, no, I'm in the most intense season of my life to date. I'm going to continue on in this. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to continue to relate to you the same way I related to you on the back hills of Bethlehem. This is who you are. Psalm 57, again, very similar season, just a couple steps later. This is where he's in the cave of Adullam. If you remember, this was the beginning of this season of roughly 7 years of running for his life from Saul. He's hiding, he's got 400 guys with him. And I just love this statement, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. My heart's not swayed or shaken from how I walk with you. I'm steadfast in this. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. Like, I love how he's saying, like, there is intentionality and boldness and, like, feistiness and him saying, not only am I going to not stop, he's saying, I'm gonna get up before the sun and do this. I'm going to awaken the dawn with my lute, with my harp, with my instruments. I'm worshiping. I'm coming after you. Even though I'm hiding in a cave for my life, I'm going to have 400 guys grumpy with me telling me to, shut up, David. It's too early, right? Let us sleep. No. He's like, I'm doing this. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. His every part of his circumstance would tell him, the weight of it would, one of the first things, as we talked about before, is one of the first things that weight from a season like that comes after is your song. Any desire you would have to sing and have any sense of joy, that's the first thing that gets challenged. And David said, that's the thing I'm not letting go of. I'm going to sing, I'm going to praise, I'm going to worship you, I'm going to keep relating to you as the majestic and all-powerful God, even though it looks like maybe you're not right now. All right? Do you kind of see that? Is this thing of my circumstances tell me maybe you can't deliver me, or maybe you don't want to? Why aren't you delivering me? And there's times where David asks, where are you? Why isn't anything happening? Right? He can still carry that, but he's not letting go of, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to relate to you as the God who sees, the God who knows, the God who's powerful, the God who delivers. Yeah. That's who you are, and he doesn't let go of that. Psalm 59, I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. Psalm 68, I love this one. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. So that tells me, again, if you think of why you'd be saying it like that, it's not God arose and his enemies were scattered. He's saying, no, let this happen. Do this now. Let those also who hate him flee from before him. Sing to God, sing praises to his name, extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. It's this thing of they're in the middle of facing enemies. He's in the middle of facing enemies, and he's going after God in worship. And he's calling on God to arise and scatter his enemies from before him. That is confidence, right? He's saying to God, this is who you are. Come and do what you do.
Yeah.
It's not sitting back passively and saying, well, if God does this, I think he might. I've heard God delivers his people. I'm just going to sit back quietly and wait for him to do it. Right? Because that's what he said he would do. No, he aggressively engages with God and relates to God based on this is who you are. You do break in. You do scatter your enemies. And it's confidence. And what that does, it's not... I think the biggest thing in this is that it's not that it convinces God to do it. Okay? I think it settles... It's for our hearts. It's for us. It settles us where fear and doubt and all these things come to creep in. It actually settles us. It settles our hearts, and it helps us keep our hearts in him. This is what helps us stay in, Psalm 91, that he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High God will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then it goes on to talk about the protection of God. It's the passage that Satan himself used to tempt Jesus with about the protection of God over our lives. But this is the thing of worship and praise. It helps us keep relating to God based on truth of who he is. And that keeps us close to him. Whereas if we just follow the dictates of the feelings of our hearts, that draws us away from him. Right? Fear does not draw us to God. It draws us away. Right? And praise is the antidote for fear and doubt. I think it's absolutely an antidote for fear and doubt. It's when my heart wants to slip into fear about a scenario I'm in, worship gets me back into the shelter of his wings, which is where I want to be. Psalm 69 is a heavy, intense psalm where David's talking, it's a lament, and he's talking about how he's using language like his soul's wasting away in grief, and it's heavy, and it's obviously a season of hurting, and yet he makes these statements in there. I will praise the name of God with a song. Who wants to praise the name of God with a song in the middle of depression and just weeping and mourning and grief. But David's saying, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Thankful for what? Right? That's what those seasons say. What do I have to be thankful for? He you know, it's like he dug in and found all these reasons to be thankful. He's like, I'm gonna praise him with a song. I'm gonna come with thanksgiving. Let heaven and earth praise him. Let the seas and everything that moves in them. Like, again, it's this thing of not allowing the sense of the season he's in to dictate how he responds to God, mm-hmm. and how he relates to God. It's funny. Some people would say that faith is this absent-minded thing, and that it's you know, living off of feeling in a sense. I would say it's the exact opposite. I would say that faith is very much a cerebral thing, in the sense that I'm saying everything around me looks like, everything around me tells me I should feel this, and I should feel this, and that God is like this. Faith is saying, this is true above this momentary circumstance I'm in. This is true, and it's choosing to raise yourself above what you're feeling, above what the circumstance is telling you, and choosing to relate to God based on truth of who he is, not based on what I feel.
Yeah.
I find faith to be an extremely cerebral exercise, mm-hmm. and not this willy-nilly go, you know, by the seat of your pants thing. No, this is entirely, to me, this is entirely logical. It's where you're getting your logic from. That's the question, mm-hmm. right? Yep. Is your logic dictated by what you feel? Or what you've seen before, or whatever. Is it dictated by what you see and by what you feel, or is it dictated by what you know? And that was David's life. It was dictated by what he knew, not by what he saw or felt. Psalm 103, I love it. Just him, David stirring his soul to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that was in me, that is within me, bless his holy name. Like, David had to tell himself, had to wake himself up and stir himself up to worship. Like, this isn't something that came naturally to him all the time. I would say the more you work that muscle, the easier it is to do it again, mm-hmm. right? But there were times where David had to command his soul to bless the Lord. There's something about worshiping when we don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. And not just, you know, half-heartedly offering up something, but throwing ourselves headlong into worship precisely when we don't feel like it.
Right.
Precisely when we don't feel like it. Actually, I heard a testimony just this week of someone who was in a worship time. She was in a very heavy season, just a lot of challenges in her life, and she was in worship one morning, and she said, and she was just sitting there and just listening, and just kind of her words were, "I was just letting the worship wash over me," and I think there's times where that's all right, but. So the Holy Spirit clearly said to her, like, get up and worship. Like, get up and praise me. And she was like, no, I'm weary, I'm heavy, I need this. I'm just going to let it. And she had this back and forth with the Holy Spirit for like a couple minutes, like where she's saying no to God, right? Clearly. And then she kind of like, okay, fine. And she got up and she's worshiping. She's just pressing in worship. And she said, out of nowhere, this young person, like just a young person from the church, I don't know how old, sounded like a teenager, comes by and says to her, he didn't know anything about her life and what was going on. And he says, you know, just a word of the Lord says, chains are being broken in your worship. Like that, you know, the Lord would tell that to someone else. And that was the whole point, is this thing of jump into worship. Don't be a victim, right? Jump in, you know, pursue me, worship me. And it was actually, and she said, like, so much changed in her scenario from that worship time of just choosing to worship. It's like Paul and Silas, right? Famous one. In the prison, they're in chains, haven't been beaten and everything, and they're worshiping. They're in thanksgiving. Like, they're letting joy come out, and God actually shakes, like, actually creates an earthquake and breaks them free.
Yeah.
And it wasn't even about being in jail, because they didn't run out. Right? That's where they stopped the guard from killing himself. They said, no, we're still here. It's okay. But it was just this thing of they weren't in chains.
Yeah.
Like their circumstance did not dictate how they felt and how they carried their hearts. is they chose, nope, this is what things look like and feel like now, but I'm gonna praise. I'm gonna be thankful. I'm gonna worship. And that's, again, this is the thing we see in David's life here. I just got kicked out. Are we back in? Okay, cool. There we go. And last couple. God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory, even with the best of my strength, the best of what I have. Awake, lute, and harp. I will awaken the dawn. It's that language again. I'll praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Through God, we will do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our enemies. Again, look, God tread down our enemies. No, he's saying he will. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise him with the best of what I have, the best of my strength, because he will do this. He hasn't done it yet, but he will do it. And we know David saw seasons of this, so he's drawing on, I've seen you do it before, I know you'll do it again. And that's why we remember what he's done in our lives in the past. But there's still this thing of, I'm going to relate to you based on you're the God who will tread down my enemies. I'm not going to shrink back in fear and be quiet. And then Psalm 109, a psalm that's entirely about crying out for deliverance from enemies. You can look it up, but I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. I will praise him among the multitude. He's crying out for deliverance. In the middle of that, I'm going to praise you with my mouth. I'm not going to shut up, right? I'm going to keep praising you. And the last two things of this, 2 Chronicles 20, famous passage. This is the one where Jehoshaphat's the king. And this massive army is coming up towards Judah. And in, you know, from verse 12, it unpacks it. And basically how they say, you know, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. And the Lord breaks in. Like, so actually it says the entire nation of Judah, like men, women, and children, they're before the Lord. Like the entire nation comes to the Lord with prayer and fasting. And it says the Spirit of the Lord falls on a guy and he prophesies. And the word is basically, you're going to go up, your army's going to go up this way. This is where they're going to be attacking from. So it gives them like clear strategy. And he says, but don't worry, you're not even going to have to fight in this one. You're not even going to have to fight. So like, I'm trying to put that in modern day, like in our understanding. And it's like if the, you know, hypothetical, I'm not, you know, this is being recorded. I'm not saying this is going to happen. I'm just saying, hypothetically, this is like the U.S. at the border to invade Canada. And God saying, don't worry about it. You're not even going to have to fight. Right? So what's our response in that? Is our response total confidence in the word of the Lord? Right? Or is there still an awful lot of doubt in there? Right? Which I think would be normal. I think that would be normal for that feeling to be there. And yet Judah's response is worship, full engagement in worship. And then not only that, the next day as they're going out to battle, it says Jehoshaphat consulted with the people. So it's not like Jehoshaphat said, this is what you're doing. And everyone's like, this is a bad idea, Jehoshaphat. No, like, it sounds like the people were on board with this. They send out worshipers first. Right? Yeah. Like send out the hippie musicians. no weapons. And he did it. Like it says as soon as they praised, like the song they went out with was "For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever." Mm-hmm. And they just sang that. And it says when they lifted up their voices, the Lord set an ambush for these. So it was like three nations that were coming up against Judah. And it says, when they sang, the Lord set an ambush. And basically these three nations attacked each other. And so this army of Judah like comes up over the crest of the hill. And they're like, oh, there's a lot of dead bodies here in front of us. Like, and it's, I love that it clearly says it's when they sang. Like when their hearts agreed with the word of the Lord, agreed with what God said, not with their scenario, when they said, yep, you're going to do it, this is who you are, this is what you're like, that he did it. It's this, and like, I don't know what it would look like if they hadn't gone in with that level of trust and with that worship, but it's a clearly defined thing from that story, from David's life, that there's something about when your circumstances say one thing, we choose not to be ruled by that, but we worship God based on this is who he is. Amen. It's the Hebrews 11:6 thing of without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says for he, and it basically says you must believe that he is. And that again, it's that thing of believe that he is who he says he is. That we relate to him based on what the word says he's like, not based on what my feelings tell me he might be like. And it pleases God when we approach him in that way. It can look really presumptuous. It could look even arrogant at times. And we'll see that in the next bit. But God loves it when we relate to him based on who he says he is, not based on what we think he might be like.
Yeah.
Based on what this season of my life says. He loves it when we take him at his word. And then Isaiah 42. I want to read this one quickly. Isaiah 42. The beginning of Isaiah 42 is about the servant of the Lord. It's about Jesus. It's Isaiah prophesying of Jesus who will come. And how he will, you know, he'll bring forth justice to the Gentiles even. He won't cry out or raise his voice. He won't. A bruised reed he won't break, a smoking flax he won't quench, like a very well-known prophecy about Jesus. And in verse 9 he says, behold, the former things have come to pass, new things I declare, before they spring forth I tell you of them. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, sing to the Lord a new song.
Yeah.
And his praise from the ends of the earth. I love that he's saying, I'm telling you these things before they happen. This is unlike former things, okay? So this is going to be something you've not seen before.
Yeah.
So sing to the Lord a new song.
Yeah.
Like now, it's one thought process. It's this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to do. I haven't done it yet, but go ahead and sing to the Lord now. Like relate to me based on this is truth. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them. It's like, it's covering all these different regions and people groups. You sing, you sing. Let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. It's all these different people groups and regions. Let all sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the ends of the earth, from everywhere. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He will cry out, yes, shout aloud. He will prevail against his enemies. And it's this thing of, God says, here's what I'm going to do. And he says, now worship me, like sing to me, praise me based on that. And then God goes out and does it. It's actually this thing of, he stirs up his zeal like a man of war. Like there's this thing of there's this passionate response of God to the song of his people. Mm-hmm. That's the progression here. And then it talks about how he says, I've held my peace a long time, been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor, pant and gasp at once. Is this God coming and breaking in then? And I love that it's in the context of this is the promise of Jesus coming. And we always think of Jesus in how he came with meekness and kindness and all these things, which he did. He fully displayed those for us. But in his heart, it was this stirring of zeal like a man of war in coming.
Yes.
Like he came to destroy the works of the enemy.
Yes.
This was not a passive coming. This was God stirring up his zeal and breaking in. And all around this, or like that whole story in the middle of it is sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord a new song. I don't know why he chose to make music and worship such a central part of everything, but he did. Mm-hmm. He says, relate to me in this way. And for some reason, something as foolish as a worship team going out in front of an army, mm-hmm. something as foolish and stupid as that, right? Stupid as that, the foolishness of God is, you know, wiser than the wisdom of man. It is.
Yes.
It is. It will look like foolishness. It always looks like foolishness to the wise, right? To the smart ones of the earth. Mm-hmm. And yet, his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are far above ours. So we want to relate based on his wisdom. I want to relate based on his wisdom, not based on our own. Right? Mm-hmm. That's the whole worship thing. And then I just want to touch on this one really quickly. I lost my connection again. Just go to the next slide here. David had faith in the mercy and forgiveness of God. And I think that's evidenced by his repentance. Okay? And the thing about that is, we do not enter... So repentance is extremely vulnerable. Right? If you're truly going to repent of something, there's this thing of you're owning your mistake. You're owning what you did. And then you're actually taking steps to like clean it up and fix it. Right? That's an extremely humbling and vulnerable place to go into. And you don't do that. We never enter into repentance if we think that it's going to be met with punishment or anger. Mm-hmm. Right? Like, I see this with my kids, is that you can tell when they think... So, first of all, you usually know when your kids are lying, right? And not owning up something. And you can tell it's when they're suspecting the response will be punishment. Mm-hmm. Right? But for kids, when they know that they'll be received with kindness and that actually the mess will get cleaned up, they'll tell you. Yeah. They'll confess, they'll open up, they'll be vulnerable.
Yeah.
And the fact that David repented, yes, he hid for a time in his sins, but every time he was confronted with it, most times he was confronted with it, there's the season of inactivity around Absalom and all of that. But I'm thinking of, well, even in that, when he's confronted with sin, when he realized what he had done, he always repented. He always owned it, confessed it, and pursued God again, and didn't draw back in fear, right? Yeah. David knew something of the heart of God to forgive. And I love that, I say this like David lived in the old covenant, but he lived by new covenant realities, which didn't quite make sense yet because he didn't have all the puzzle pieces. But Romans 3, Paul unpacks this thing of, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. He's saying no one can do right entirely in front of God. No one is justified by the law before God. But now, since the days of Jesus, now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. And it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's like there's hints of it throughout the law and the prophets. Throughout the Old Testament, you read through, you can see hints of, wait a minute, like he's going to make a way for people to be drawn close. There's hints of it.
Yeah.
And David knew that.
Yeah.
He didn't know what it would look like because he didn't have the huge puzzle piece that goes in the middle named Jesus, right? It's like when Jesus came on the scene, like Paul said, these are things that angels and prophets have longed to see, longed to look into. It's like, oh, this is how you're doing it, right? Mm-hmm. David didn't have that, and yet he still knew. He's like, God, this is... It's like he knew that God's heart was for people to be close to him.
Yeah.
For God to make a way for people to be close to him and to relate to him rightly and not be separated from him. It's like that woman of Tekoa said, like, God devises means for his banished ones to be brought close again. Mm-hmm. Like, that's the heart of God. And David knew that. He didn't know what it would look like, but he's like, God, I know that's what you're like. Even though the law tells me I have to do everything by killing animals and this and that to cover my sins, be like, but I know that your heart is for me to be close to you. He knew that, and he related to God based on that. And I'm certain that's why God said, he's a man after my own heart. Like, he gets me. Even though it doesn't make sense, like, he didn't have all the pieces to put together. Like, we can put the pieces together and go, oh, this makes sense. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 + 1 = 2. We can, you know, this is, we can do this. David didn't have that. And yet he's still pressed into God saying, I know you want me close to you.
Yeah.
Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. Like, he knew there's something of God drawing us. Like, no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, right? And like David's like knew that before they had understanding of, you know, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Like, he knew this thing of God draws us, and blessed is the man who you choose and cause to approach you. And then also Psalms 15 and 24, he asks this question, who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He's like, he knew, like that wouldn't even have been a question. He knew something of like God's desire is actually for us to ascend the hill of the Lord, actually to be close to him. Like that's actually his intention. How can we do that? I don't know. Like all we got are like, you know, animal sacrifices that, you know, kind of cover our sin a little bit, but we're still stuck in this pattern of sinfulness. I don't know how this works, but he's like, but I know God's drawing us. Like his heart is that we would ascend the hill of the Lord, that we would be close to him. We would be in his presence. He knew that. And I love that Paul goes on to quote, and there's these two passages that are about repentance and forgiveness. We looked at 51 before. We'll close with Psalm 32. I just want to read through this. These are two psalms that are talking about David talking about the forgiveness of God and repentance. Psalm 51 is obviously repentance, but after the David and Bathsheba thing. Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wait a minute, there wasn't any allowance for that in the Old Covenant. You know, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Well, no, like everyone's iniquity was on their heads and like, yeah, we cover it with animal sacrifices, but we carried that. Like that's, you know, David got something here. And it's even so far as Paul quotes this in Romans 4. Quotes this very thing. He's like, David got this. David knew it's you're righteous not by your deeds. And if we were made righteous by our deeds, we'd all look at David and say, yeah, you failed utterly. Right? We could all look at him and say, crossed off. And yet we're not made righteous by our deeds.
Yeah.
It's we're made righteous because he's kind. Because he chooses to make us righteous. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Like this is him talking about the weight of his sin on him and just how it broke him down. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. There he's owning his sin. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Talking about the forgiveness of God before Jesus coming on the scene. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not come near him. You are my hiding place. You will preserve me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. And then this is the Lord speaking to David. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And this is interesting. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. He's saying, don't be stubborn. Don't resist my leading and my teaching and my training. Yeah. But say yes to me.
Yeah.
Right? Don't be stubborn. Don't resist. These ones must be harnessed with bit and bridle. He's like, I don't want to do that. I'm not looking to, you know, put a bit in your mouth and drag you around everywhere. That's not his heart. He's saying, don't be stubborn. Say yes.
Yeah.
Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Yeah. This thing that David, I've said this before through the series, David had this ability when his circumstances said, you are cut off from God. You've done this, you have no right to approach him, right? We've all felt that before, right? You've done this, you're unworthy. David still went after God. He said, actually, you're good. Like, actually, your desire is not sacrifices. Your desire is that my heart would desire to follow you, right? Psalm 40. You're not after just this legal process. You're after my heart that wants to know you. And David related to God based on that, not based on the law. And again, the danger in that, we don't want to say that's presumption. You know, Paul walked through that in Romans saying, does that mean go ahead and sin all you want because God will take you back every time? I said, no, that's not the point of it. The point is your heart growing towards him? Is it that, you know, Daryl mentioned this morning, the kindness of God leads us into repentance. How do we respond to that kindness? Do we spit in the face of that kindness and just keep going on doing what we were doing before? Or do we allow that kindness to actually get in us and change our hearts? If you think of it, David ruled for 40 years. He had some monumental screw-ups, but it's not like he was screwing up every year or two, right? Right? Like, he had a few monumental screw-ups, but it didn't define his whole life.
Yeah.
And again, there's this thing of, we measure our walk with God based on how I'm doing today or how I'm doing these 3 months, or, you know, we look at it short-term. God's looking at the big picture and saying, how do you walk? Are you further today than you were a year ago, than you were 5 years ago, than you were 10 years ago, right? And David, in spite of all his screw-ups, kept moving towards God, towards God. And it was rooted in this thing of, he believed the power and deliverance of God, the interest of God in delivering us and saving us. Psalm 18, you delivered me because you delighted in me. He knew that about God. And then this thing of, he ran to God in repentance in his biggest screw-ups. In repentance. And there's one more we didn't cover at the end of his life. It's a really interesting one. But he takes a census of Israel so that he could see how great of a kingdom has been built under me. And there's a steep punishment for it. And even in that, David leans into God and counts on God's mercy. It's amazing. It's remarkable. And God says, I love that about David. Like, David gets my heart. He knows that I'm about mercy. I'm not about punishment and judgment and vengeance and anger. Those things are there, but that's not... He says, my heart is to relate to you in a way that keeps you near. It's to be kind to you, to show mercy. It's like, that's God's heart. That's who he is. That's who he is. And it's all those other things. That's his response towards sin. And we only get caught up in those things when we choose sin. When we choose sin and not... And repentance, basically, I made this mistake. I'm turning back to you.
Yeah.
Every time David turned back to God. And God loved that.
Yeah.
God's not after our perfection. He's after our heart that's quick to turn back to him. Both in repentance, but then also this thing of worship. When our seasons don't look like he's in charge, we still run to him like he is in charge. Because guess what he is. Right? And that's with that, let's stand.